The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
We are turning back to Hebrews chapter 11 tonight as we continue to study on Sunday evenings this chapter on faith in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, page 1008 in the Pew Bibles. Part of my instruction to a bride and groom at a wedding rehearsal is to make sure that they face one another and look at each other when they say their vows. Now that may seem like one of those things that goes without saying, but I have learned from experience. And I once had a groom say his vows to me. And it was a bit awkward. I think his family still messes with him about marrying the preacher that day. And so we don't want that to happen. And so a part of regular instruction at a wedding rehearsal is make sure you look at each other when you say your vows. And most of us are familiar with those traditional wedding vows about sickness and health, plenty and want, in joy and in sorrow, as long as we both shall live. And then there is the part when the bride and groom exchange rings. This ring I give you as a symbol and pledge of constant faith and abiding love. Constant faith and abiding love. Now here's the definition of constant faith. Constant faith is an unwavering, persistent, and trustworthy commitment through every circumstance, regardless of how one may feel in a given moment. It's a commitment for the long haul. And that's true of the examples of faith that we have seen all throughout the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And it's especially true in the verses that we come to tonight, verses 17 to 22, when we look at the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. The people and events in these verses basically transpire over half a millennium with little to show for the promises of God. Now that's a long time. It's a lot of uncertainty. It's a lot of waiting. And that calls for a constant faith. It calls for a faith that carries on for the long haul. So we need that kind of faith. We all need that kind of faith. We all need a constant faith. We all need a faith that is tried and true. So those will be our 2 points for tonight. Tried faith and true faith. Before we read God's word, let's pray and ask his blessing. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you and we confess that we need faith. We need the gift of faith that only you can give to us. Supernatural faith, spirit-born faith, faith that clings to the promises that are fulfilled in Jesus. We confess, acknowledge as we come before you, before we look to your word tonight, that were we not to have that gift of faith, we would understand none of it. And so we ask that you would help us to believe, help us to trust what you have to say to us tonight, that you would give us ears to hear, and that you would give us a willingness to respond in faith and obedience to what you have to say to us from this portion of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. First, tried faith. Now, these verses are about the patriarchs, about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And together with Joseph, their story makes up the whole of the book of Genesis from the very end of chapter 11 all the way to the end of the book in chapter 50. Now, that is a lot of ground to cover in one sermon. And it is a lot of twists and turns in the lives of faith. There are successes and failures. There's abundance and there are trials. Abraham was tested. Isaac had his plans changed. Jacob was humbled. Joseph waited. They all experienced trials of one sort or another. Their faith was tried. Which is not unique to them, is it? And I believe we can all relate to the experience of having our faith tried in one way or another. The Puritan Thomas Boston, in his book about the trials in the Christian life, he wrote what he called the crook in the lot. Everyone has a lot in life. Boston said there's a certain course of events falling to every one of us during our life in this world, and that is our lot. It's different for different persons. It's different according to the will of our sovereign God. There's a great variety in the lot that each one of us is given in our lives. Many different lots in life, of which some contain a crook in them. And again, Boston says, in that course of events, some fall out cross to us and against the grain, and these make the crook in the lot. That some incident grates us and pains us, and as when we have made a wrong step, we begin to limp. Everybody's lot in this world has some crook in it. Everybody's lot in life has some trial in it. Isn't that true? And it could be like Abraham when he was tested. Verse 17 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He offered up Isaac. Isaac was his son, the son whom he loved, the son of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And God called Abraham to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering. Now, after the sermon a few weeks ago on Abraham from the verses prior to this, someone told me to go and read Matthew Henry's commentary on these verses. Now, here's what Matthew Henry has to say about these verses. He says, Abraham was tried indeed. Go read the account of this trial in Genesis 22:2, and there you will find that every word was a trial. In fact, a greater trial was never put upon any creature. To have his son offered up as a sacrifice, and that by his own hand, it was a trial that would have overset the firmest and the strongest mind that ever informed the human body. And it doesn't really make sense, does it? All that God had promised to Abraham, all the buildup to the birth of Isaac, all the joy that came with his birth, do you remember what Isaac's name means? His name means laughter. And first it was the laughter of doubt at the impossibility of it all, at the impossibility of Abraham and Sarah ever having a child. And they laughed. But then that laughter of doubt turned into laughter of delight at the blessing of his being born. This was God's promise. This was God's good gift to Abraham and to Sarah. And now, in Genesis 22, God is asking Abraham to give him back and to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. How could that be? The test of faith can be like that. The test of faith can be like that. It could be sacrificing something that appears to be the good gift of God for the sake of obedience to His Word. Maybe it's a job opportunity. Maybe it's a relationship or something that you have always wanted. Maybe it's something that you had and it was taken away from you suddenly, and you find out, maybe for the first time, that obeying what God says can be a whole lot harder, and it can hurt a whole lot more than you ever imagined it could. I remember when Sean Lucas was writing the history of our congregation here at First Pres, and he wrote a series of articles online about lessons that he had learned from studying our history. One of those lessons was the lesson of the road not taken, and he wrote about 1896, when this church sought to call a pastor who would later become a proponent of the social gospel. He would later become a proponent of something more focused on material and political needs. And yet, that man decided not to come. And Lucas asked, what would have happened? What would have happened to this congregation, with this congregation, if he had come? The lesson of the road not taken. I wonder if you can think of a time in your own lives, a test, and what happened because of the road not taken. What would have happened if you had responded differently in that scenario? If you had not responded in faith and obedience. Maybe you didn't respond in faith and obedience, and your life went a totally different direction. Maybe you're facing something like that right now, and there's a test, and you're being called to trust and to obey God, and it's really, really hard. This is very much the defining episode in the life of Abraham. And maybe you can think of that own defining episode in your own lives. Or maybe it's something like Isaac, not when he's about to be sacrificed, but when he's blessing his sons, Jacob and Esau. You see, Isaac blessing his sons is an example of life not following his plans. It's an example of life's reversals, you could say. And verse 20 says that by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Now that seems straightforward enough, doesn't it? That Isaac gets to the end of his life and he's passing on an inheritance. He's passing on a word of blessing to his two sons. But we know, don't we, that it's not that simple. Because this story, the story of Isaac in old age invoking future blessings on Jacob and Esau, it is a story of deception and family dysfunction and estranged relationships. In fact, do you know what verse 20 should say? Verse 20, it should say that Isaac invoked future blessings on Esau and Jacob, because Esau was the oldest. Esau was the firstborn son by just a few minutes for sure, but he was still the firstborn son. And yet two times Jacob cheated Esau, first for his birthright and then for his father's blessing. And so Jacob got what normally would have gone to his brother Esau. You see, it didn't go according to Isaac's plan. But sometimes that's what happens. And God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And oftentimes in the Bible, what we find is that the older serves the younger, and the first is last, and the last is first. And when I am weak, then I am strong, for God's strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, God's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. And you can count on it. If you live your life according to the priorities of God's kingdom, according to the Beatitudes that Jesus preaches in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, you can count on it that that will try your faith. In fact, I believe that there is actually a rebuke in Isaac blessing his two sons. There's a rebuke in his favoritism of Esau over Jacob. There's a rebuke of his trying to live according to the normal order of things rather than according to the grace of God. And maybe we can look at that story and think about how it might be a rebuke to us as well. There's a rebuke of us seeking to live for recognition and approval. There's a rebuke of us seeking to live by what is acceptable, by what is popular, rather than living for God's kingdom and in God's ways with dependence and generosity and forgiveness and loving even our enemies. That's what life's reversals can be like. And those can be tough lessons to learn, like they were for Isaac. But Jacob had tough lessons to learn as well, didn't he? Like how his manipulations weren't the answer either, and how he had to be humbled by God. You see, Jacob is a classic example of someone who had it all figured out. He had an answer for everything, didn't he? He could work himself out of every tight spot. There's an old illustration about preaching, about how the preacher was ready. He was confident. He bounded up confidently into the pulpit, and then it didn't go very well. It was all downhill from there. He stumbled over his words. His delivery was no good. And when the sermon was over, he descended down the pulpit steps in some ways embarrassed and ashamed. And someone made the comment that if he had gone up like he went down, then he would have gone down like he went up. In other words, if he had gone up humbled, he would have gone down confident of the work of God's word. He had to learn humility. He had to learn it the hard way. And so did Jacob. Look at verse 21. Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Now, why did Jacob have a staff? It's because he had a limp. It's because he had been humbled by God. Gone were the days of his youth. Gone were the days of his strength and of his scheming. Gone were the days of his wrestling with God and with man. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob or deceiver, but Israel. God prevails. And Genesis 32 tells us that the sun rose up upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. And you see, when we fast forward to the end of Jacob's story, we find that what he said when he blessed the two sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, he said in Genesis 48, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, bless the boys." You see, those are the words of someone who had been humbled. Those are the words of someone who had been changed by God. He was no longer the alpha male. Jacob was no longer the proverbial bull in the china shop. No, he recognized that he was one of the flock. He recognized that God was his shepherd. He recognized that he needed God to be his shepherd, to be God to him as he was to his fathers Isaac and Abraham. And it brought Jacob at this point, at the end of his life, it brought him to worship in humility because he had been humbled by God. And then there's Joseph. There's Joseph and the delays of God. Look at verse 22. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, he made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Molly and I were on a plane recently, and there was this guy that, when the plane landed and pulled up to the gate, you know that moment between when the plane stops, it comes to a stop, and there's that ding that you can unbuckle your seatbelt. Well, in that brief moment, he popped up, and he was in the aisle and headed down towards the front of the plane at the time that the ding went off, and he was by far the first one off the plane. It was impressive. He was probably in an Uber before we had even gotten off the plane. And I can't decide. I can't decide if he's my hero or if he's what's wrong with everything that's wrong with society. I don't know. But what he is an illustration of is that no one wants to wait, do we? We hate to wait. And yet the story of Joseph and his bones is a story of waiting. It's a story of waiting through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the way through Joshua. All through the 400 years of living in Egypt and the slavery and the plagues and the Passover and the Red Sea and Mount Sinai and wandering in the wilderness and Jericho and the walls come crumbling down. That promise to Abraham that God would make of him a great nation and that the land would be his as an inheritance, Abraham never saw it. Isaac didn't either. Neither did Jacob. Not even Joseph. Now they received something better. But as for the bones of Joseph, we have to find that all the way at the end of Joshua in Joshua 24. And this is what we read in Joshua 24. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. A nation and an inheritance. And it only took about 500 years to get there. And yet Joseph was looking to that day as he came to the end of his life. Why? Because God is faithful to his promises. He's never in a hurry, but he's always on time. And delays are part and parcel for the Christian life. Delays, in fact, we could say, are a precondition to living by faith. How could we live by faith if there was not something for which we are waiting? Delays are a condition of living by faith. In fact, what we see in these verses is that some of the blessings of God, some of the blessings that God has promised, will not come in this life. And we don't know. We don't know how God will bring healing or peace or restoration or comfort to us in some situations. We don't know how God will complete the work that he has begun in us, but we know that he will. We know that he will complete the work that he has begun in us because he was faithful to keep Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And he was faithful to keep them through all these trials in their lives. And they are commended. They are commended for living by faith through testing and reversals and humblings and delays. Their faith, you see, it was tried faith. And in the end, it was shown that it was faith that was true or constant. And the second thing I want us to see from these verses, and briefly, is true faith. The faith of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, you see, it looked beyond their trials. It looked beyond their expectations. It looked beyond their failures. It looked beyond even their deaths to what God can do. Let me ask you this. What's the common link that we find in these verses that link each of these stories together? The easy one, the most obvious one, is the phrase, by faith, right? Now, that's what some call a rhetorical device called an anaphora. It's a repetition at the beginning of successive sentences that create emphasis or rhythm. It's, It's sort of like "I have a dream" in Martin Luther King Jr.'s famous speech. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. It runs all through this chapter. It's a faith that continues from one generation to the next, all the way through the story. But what else? What else is there? What else is a common theme throughout these six verses? Do you see it? It's death. Death is the unavoidable fact in these six verses. Abraham was in the act of putting Isaac to death in verse 17. Isaac giving his blessing as he approached the end of his life, and these were his parting words. Jacob, verse 21, says, when dying. Joseph, verse 22, at the end of his life. You see, each one of these men had their frailties. Of them, it has been said that Abraham was a doubter, Isaac was a zero, Jacob was a shyster, and Joseph was a spoiled dreamer. Each one of these men were mortal, and they would die. But their hope would not die. Because their faith, you see, their faith looked beyond death. Their faith looked beyond the grave. In fact, you could say about their faith in God that it was not till death do us part. But it went beyond that. It was constant faith and a resurrection hope. In fact, verse 19 says that in the case with Abraham and Isaac, it says, Abraham considered that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You know, we don't know all that Abraham knew about God's plan and God's promise, but we do know that God promised to Abraham to give him a son, to give him Isaac. And we do know that God told Abraham that in Isaac would his offspring be blessed. And then he's told to offer Isaac up. We know that God told Abraham to offer Isaac up. And so what Abraham thought was that it must mean that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead in order to keep his word. And if we were to go back into the book of Genesis, into this story in chapter 22, when Abraham and Isaac left their donkey with their young men, we find that Abraham says to them, he says, stay here. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back to you. See, we will come back to you. In other words, Abraham believed that God could do anything to keep his promises, even if that meant raising the dead. And in fact, that's exactly what God has done, hasn't he? Not with Isaac. For Isaac, there was the ram caught in the thicket. For Isaac, there was a substitute. And there is a substitute for us as well. Listen to what God says to Abraham in Genesis 22. He says, now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. He's saying, you did not spare your only son. But in fact, God spared him. Now listen to Paul in Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not graciously give us all things? You see the connection? That it's the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the only begotten Son, that is the guarantee that God will keep every promise, no matter what. Even through trials, even through disappointments, even through every crook in the lot. In fact, He will keep His word, He will keep His people, even through death. Because Jesus gave His life for us, and Jesus defeated death for all those who trust in Him. You see, faith in Jesus is constant faith. It's faith in resurrection promises, faith in resurrection hope. It's faith for the long haul, like it was for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. I was reminded of this week of a story that I came across several years ago. And the writer is imagining himself on a visit to the East. And he says on his visit he came across a shepherd watching over his flock. And the shepherd went down to a little stream that ran through the hillside, and he cut a couple of reeds from the shoreline. And one of the reeds was bent, and it was drooping down, and so he folded it over and cast it out on the water and watched it float away. But the other reed, it was straight and it was sturdy, and so he was able to make it into a flute and play music with it. And he took it away. And then this writer, he thought of his visit to the shepherd's hut at dusk. And he writes about how the shepherd took out an old oil lamp and lit it up. But it didn't work very well. And it filled the whole room with smoke. And so he blew out the flame, tossed that lamp aside, that oil lamp aside, and he got another one, a better one, a newer one, and lit it up, and it worked, and the whole room filled with light. And this writer says, the shepherd's way is the easy way. Anyone could do that. But there is a good shepherd who does it a different way. And Isaiah 42:3 says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. And you see, the secret to constant faith is knowing the good shepherd, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. The good shepherd who will not break the bruised reed, who will not snuff out the dim wick. The good shepherd who knows his sheep, and nothing can snatch them out of his hands, not even death. You see, that's faith for the long haul. And that's an encouragement for us in constant faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow before you as we come to a new week ahead of us, and we confess that our faith often is bruised and easily snuffed out, it seems. And so we look to you, and we look to Jesus as our good shepherd, that you would keep us and protect us and provide for us all that we need to cling to you through trials and through difficulties, through the humblings and delays that we find in this life, and that you would strengthen our faith even through those trials, that you would refine our faith and make us more like Christ in every way, that you would make us useful in our weakness, in our humility, useful for your kingdom, and bold to serve you with joy. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.